Well, good evening, and please turn to Psalm 119. And just while you're doing that, my apologies for missing the prayer meeting. Microsoft politely informed me that they were upgrading or updating my laptop, and when Microsoft speaks, all must bow. And so I had some delays to my afternoon. Then also apologies that my daughters don't have masks, if that is something that is greatly concerning. That's simply forgetfulness on my part as we were leaving the door, and I couldn't very well turn around if I'm the one that's going to be on the pulpit. So please forgive that too. And then lastly, just before we turn to God's Word, I just want to repeat the prayer update that we got from Jacques DeForce. For those that weren't here this morning, it's just to make mention of his successful surgery in the UK. But also just saying give thanks, as this has been a more major feat than what many realize. That's at medical level and logistical, administrative level with COVID and all these things happening. He also says the doctors are a bit concerned that the veins in the one leg might close down again. They'll need to stent more, but this could jeopardize the whole thing as the stents further down tend to clot up and extend upward. So he says he's not in the clear yet. But overall, thankful for successful surgery and circumstances, and just praying, asking for specific prayer in respect to that ongoing healing in those veins in his leg. So Psalm 119, reading from verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we see in the psalm a wide variety of circumstances and situations in the life of the psalmist. Even in these eight verses, a stunning variety of different responses and occasions that come to mind. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our study of this to hear your voice as it is speaking by this word. Help me, I pray, and all of us together as we sit under it and understand more of a Christian heritage. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I begin, there does seem to be a little bit of a strong echo. Does it seem a little bit unnaturally loud? Is it okay? Okay, I'm going to carry on. God's word is a Christian heritage to your children. It's a scary thing, raising a child in a fallen world. I expect that any parent that has ever seriously taken the task of child rearing has felt this. How can I equip my children to face what comes? How can I protect them from potential danger? How can I help them to avoid my mistakes? Who will be there for them when I'm not around? Parenting creates a sense of helplessness in us like almost nothing else, because it really does remind us we are not in control, not of our own lives and not of the future either, and that all we can do really is to prepare them as best as we can possibly do. The question comes then, what exactly does this preparation look like? Well, certainly more than we have time to explore in a single sermon. But the wisest, the most invaluable thing any parent could ever do for their child is to prepare them for eternity. And that means not only leading them to the living God and His Son Jesus Christ, leading them to salvation through the gospel that saves sinners, as far as it depends on us to have that responsibility, but also in leading them to the scriptures, which 2 Timothy tells us, first makes them wise for salvation, but then also equips them for every good work. And while our passage this evening doesn't explicitly talk about child rearing and parenting or children, I recognize that, at least at one point, it is overwhelmingly implied. In verse 11, the word heritage is used. And heritage, as you know, means something that is received as an inheritance, usually property, but clearly more than that over here. Heritage is something that is passed on, that is passed down, that is handed from one generation to the next as being precious and abiding. It's why all over the planet we have world heritage sites, places of natural or cultural significance to keep pristine, to preserve, so that future generations may enjoy them too. And so honing in on this aspect of heritage, let me take that as a point that is worth developing more further in this context in this part of the psalm. The Word of God is the heritage that the psalmist has received from generations before him, ultimately received from God. He received through the patriarchs and Moses, and if this is King David, then from his father Jesse. But the Word of God is also the heritage that he hopes to leave to generations after him, to his son Solomon and his sons, and to the descendants of Israel, and to us, the spiritual offspring of Abraham, who come to Christ through faith. And think about this very carefully, because it goes a long way to showing what should be our priorities as parents and grandparents with respect to the generations that come after us. I assume for a moment that this is, in fact, King David here. He has palaces. He has fortresses. He has armies. He has vaults full of treasure and weapons. He has a reputation as a mighty warrior, something of a sportsman, we might say. He has musical skill. He has vassals and granaries and tributes. He has a throne. But of all that he left, of all that he could leave behind for his son Solomon, it is this inheritance, God's word, that is most valuable to him. God's testimonies expressed in his praying and his words and his deeds and in song. Before all else and above all else, the word is the heritage that he cherishes and desires to see passed on. There's even a possessive element to what he says in verse 111. He's laying claim to it. He says, they are my heritage forever. Because he knows that in this same word, there are promises to him that have eternal value. With the greatest of those promises, as I say, being David, the greatest of those promises being that one of David's descendants would ascend to a global and eternal throne, that Jesus, David's Lord, would rule over all of creation and receive everlasting glory. So it's no wonder that David wants this to stay in the family. All his hopes for the future are tied to this word, to the promises God has made through this word. But not just for David. Even for us, there is a possessive heritage attached to this word. It outlasts our natural lifetime. It stretches into the ages to come without end because it contains promises that are made specifically to us, to the church. Promises of heaven, promises of a resurrection body, promises of gathering around his throne, promises of living forever in a restored and resplendent creation. This is what Christ has afforded us who are in faith. This is your heritage for future ages. Better than a few old antiques, wouldn't you say? You know, better than dad's tools or mom's wedding ring or grandpa's war medals or grandma's wedding crockery set. I mean, this is the heritage that will last, the heritage of God's promises. And it is yours if you are in Christ, yours forever. And so let us begin to see how this Christian heritage is best passed on to the next generation. Because it's not something that can be written into a will and bestowed that way. It is something rather that is passed on in my living. It's through that. So I'm developing these verses in light of verse 111, You could perhaps do it other ways. You could focus on each verse in turn, but we'd be covering territory we've already covered. I'm focusing on the heritage aspect and how tremendously beneficial this is to our children, as it has already been to some of us who grew up with Christian parents. So I have a single statement that will be developed into 6 points, but this is it. I will leave a strong Christian heritage for my children, firstly, by a life shaped in understanding by the light of the Word. This is often one of the first verses that we learn as children. We learn it as a chorus, or as part of a hymn. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It lights up where I am, it shows me where I am standing, and it illuminates the way ahead. It shows me where I'm going, helps me to see, it navigates past dangers and traps and pitfalls. And here it conveys something we've seen dozens of times already in the psalm, that the psalmist is shaping his life and his decisions around the direction given to him by the Word of God. Now, not in a superstitious manner, let me stress. Not in an immature manner. He's not trying to force the text to give him hidden, special knowledge about ordinary decisions of life. You know, people sometimes do that. They pull it all out of context and they make it say things it was never meant to say. You know, for instance, and let's suppose someone wanted to know whether they should emigrate from South Africa to New Zealand. And then they read in the Bible that day about how God dried up the Red Sea or poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates and dried it up so people could pass through. And they say to themselves, aha, where's my passport? I have confirmation. I must cross the sea and start packing. People do that sort of thing. But that's an immature, it's a superstitious, an ungodly and unbiblical way to approach the text. It is ludicrous. And it leads into all sorts of instability all the life long, because a person is not guided truly by Scripture, but they are guided by the warped and subjective ideas that they bring to the Scriptures, and that they make the Scriptures mean what they want it to mean, or sometimes what they don't want it to mean, to their own harm. But the psalmist's life, his path, is guided by God's Word in that his decision-making faculties, his understanding of truth and error, of good and evil, his appreciation of his heart's temptations and depravity are all being shaped and informed by the divine lights of the Word of God. So that when choices do come along, or when twists and turns and temptations and enemies come along, he is in the habit of asking himself, what principles, what commands from Scripture apply right now, right here, where I am, where my feet are planted in this moment? The light is a lamp for my feet. What must I do right now? And then he asks, and what applies to where I'm going, where, the way ahead? What steps, what commands and principles must I take going forward? And he shapes his decision making with these things in mind. And though God does not reveal hidden knowledge about the future to us, you are all the same able to go forward confident that you're not outside of the revealed will of God if you take the Word as a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. And this is the heritage we want to leave to our children. A heritage of careful, prayerful, informed decision-making according to the known will of God. A heritage of self-assessment, of weighing our heart's motivations as we consider where we are and the outcome of our living, where we are going from here. But secondly, we leave a strong Christian heritage for our children in a serious and seen commitment to its righteous rules. Verse 106. Look at how earnest the psalmist is here in his desire to obey the truth. He's not merely hoping to obey. He's not merely intending to be found faithful when it comes down to it. No, he's sworn. He's committed himself. He's giving serious and ongoing consideration to the matter. He vows to himself and perhaps to God that he shall do so. Now, should we make such vows? Well, there's a lot of misunderstanding about making vows or whether to swear an oath or not. And because of that, Jesus warned against flippant and frivolous vows, saying, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But that's not to say there's no place for sworn declarations of intent before God or man. After all, we make covenant vows of marriage before God, don't we? You make vows when you come into a church promising to do this or that. You make vows constantly in the singing of many of the songs. You make vows before a judge in court if you find yourself there. You make contractual vows in business undertaking various things. Now the danger is when those vows become the measure of truth-telling, and that's what Jesus was warning against, or when people are careless or casual in their vows to God, which is what Ecclesiastes warns us against very strongly. But focusing here now, that the point, it's not around oath keeping, the point is that the psalmist is most sincere and strong in his commitment to obey God's word, even if he's quite aware that at times he will fall short. And this seriousness to obey is something we want to pass on to our children. Not as a careless habit of oath making, but the intent to keep the righteous rules of God. Can they see in our lives a strong and earnest desire to obey the Bible, an eagerness to be found faithful? For instance, in a commitment to a church body in obedience to Jesus Christ, do they see how serious we are? Or are they ready to see us skip fellowship at the drop of a hat for the least of reasons, when the slightest inconvenience is put into our path? What legacy is being left behind for them to follow in this regard? Or take family worship. That is, our coming together as a family to read the word and to bow our heads in prayer and to discuss spiritual matters. Is this happening in our homes? Because I will say respectfully, you cannot possibly be serious about leading your children to follow Christ if you're not at least making some sort of effort to lead your family in the home. If they grow up thinking that God is to be worshipped in a place, a special building with pews, and God is only to be spoken of in that place, if they grow up saying, we never really spoke much about it at home, Dad always changed the subject, Mom always said, don't worry about that, or if it falls to them to remind you, fathers and husbands, instead of you leading them, then that is not a Christian heritage. To push Christ out of the home. Now let the next generation see the serious intent, the hunger and the thirst for the things of God. Your hunger to be found obeying his commands. Thirdly, I will leave a strong Christian heritage for my children by a clear dependence upon it, that is the word, in times of affliction, danger, and harassment by enemies. Those three verses there, 107, 109, and 110. Suffering is an absolute inevitability in your life and in the life of your children. True, some families seem to have a charmed existence. Some people seem to grow up seemingly exempt from suffering for decades. Some live in prosperous countries. Others just have few trials or good health, genetically charmed or blessed, as it would seem. But all Christians will face affliction of some or other kind sooner or later. Verse 107, affliction that is severe, perhaps in terms of health, some sort of distress, financial or otherwise. Verse 109, perhaps in terms of danger. Your life in your hands, moment to moment, is the idea here. Inches away from death continually. Or verse 110, perhaps affliction from enemies who scheme and plot, especially in seasons of persecution of the church. And as parents, our impulse, our tendency, is to shield or hide such things from our children. And of course we want to shield our children from such things, But when those things come, we sometimes shield the children from the knowledge of such things as well. And maybe there's good reasons for that, I don't know. But not always, I would say. It is not always good for them to live in ignorance. I was speaking with someone just the other day, an older woman, who was saying how her generation grew up with a parenting mindset that wanted to hide everything unpleasant from their children. And the result was that many of those children weren't as prepared as they should and could have been to face the ugly realities of life when they came. Now I'll leave it up to you to know what and how much and when to reveal to your children whatever circumstances come your way. But I will say this much. Let them see you turning to the Lord and His Word in those seasons. Even if they don't know the details, let them see you turning there. Let them see the reality of your faith. Let them see that it is evident, so that it is evident to them. You know, wear your faith, adorn yourself with hope and trust in the living God before their watching little eyes, in a manner that they can learn by. So that, verse 107, when you are severely afflicted, they hear you crying out to God for help. They hear you saying, Lord, give me life, as your word is promised. Let them see that. And verse 109, when you are running from pillar to post, when you're being rocked by one thing after the next, let them see that you're still holding fast, still faithful in prayer, still faithful in the church, still faithful in the word, that you're not letting go and you will not forget the law. And verse 110, when evil people come with evil agendas, let the children see that you're not repaying evil for evil, but let them hear that you are praying for your enemies and loving them and not straying from the path and not controlled by the fear of man but living in the fear of God. This is the heritage we must leave to our children, God helping us. Do your children hear you comforting your wife or your husband with verses from the Bible in times of affliction? If a microphone was recording what was said in your home, would it record verses of Scripture being offered up in prayer to heaven, reminding the Lord? And would it record verses being said between parents, reminding each other? Is the conversation of your home sacred or secular when facing affliction, danger, or enemies of various kinds? They will learn from you in your seasons of stress, your children. They'll either learn to snap and panic and grumble and grow anxious and rage and be short-tempered, or they will learn to trust and obey. Fourthly, I will leave a strong Christian heritage for my children when I lead them in voluntary acts of sacrifice instead of just duty. Now, I want to teach my children that the Christian life includes duty. There are some things that we do because we are required or expected to do them. They are godly obligations. But I also want to teach them that the Christian life is more than duty. That it is delight. That it is willing sacrifice. The psalmist speaks there of free will offerings in verse 108. In context, of course, these were actual offerings, sacrifices upon the altar through the temple and the priesthood to the Lord. Animals and grain offerings and such things. These were given on top of what was expected and required by duty. They were gifts. They were freely offered simply out of love, out of a desire to honor the goodness of the Lord with the work and the profit of your hands. Now, while we do not offer literal sacrifices on literal altars today, there is a sense in which Christians still make free will offerings all the time. We have our duties, our regular acts of service and giving in response to the Lord, and then we have the freedom, the liberty to go further as the Lord enables us, and that's the idea here in the psalm. That's the example to follow, parents. We want to leave our children with a heritage of joyful, willing sacrifice to the Lord. I don't want my children to grow up thinking that to be a Christian It's just to have a dutiful response to the expectations of God or the church and then do it ritualistically and check all the right boxes. I don't want them to think of the Christian life as attending to the bare minimum, meeting basic expectations, and going no further than that. I pray that they will grow up and think beyond that, to think in terms of joyful sacrifice and freely giving themselves to the Lord, to live and act in a manner that enjoys God, as the ancient catechism goes, old catechism. Remember the first question of that great confession and catechism, what is the chief end of man? What is the great purpose of humanity? Answer, to worship God and enjoy Him forever. Delight, not merely duty. And we want that for our children, don't we? We want them to respond to us with more than just duty, right? Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. I love you because it's my duty. No other reason. And one day I'll be dutiful to my spouse, just like you are dutiful to Mom or Dad. That's my job. That's what I signed up for. No, we want to see a voluntary, willing response from them. And if at a horizontal level between people, how much more at a vertical level between them and God? Which means the heritage we leave behind for our kids to follow must show them what this free will offering looks like. What voluntary sacrifice for the sake of love of God and man looks like. You know, think in terms of your church commitment and membership. Think in terms of your scripture reading and prayer. Think in terms of your example in marriage. Think in terms of your evangelism. Think in terms of the use of your home as for Christian hospitality. Think in terms of your giving. Think in terms of voluntary acts of worship and praise outside of appointed hours, outside of expectations and duty. Beyond that, are your children seeing you do that? What example is being set for them now, in the tender years, if they are young, impressionable years of their childhood or youth? Or what example will you leave for your children one day if you have children? Or what example to the children in the church if you don't have children, if yours are already grown up? Now, I remember clearly the joy-filled examples of service and some of the saints of local churches that I grew up in. Just seeing how enthusiastically and freely they gave themselves to the Lord's work. Can we leave such an example for the kids here to follow, even if we don't have kids ourselves? What will the next generation inherit from us in this regard? Will they be neglectful in service and worship? Will they be dutiful in service and worship? Or will they delight in service and worship? Will they see an eagerness on our part to be taught the rules of God so as to live freely and sacrificially in them? Fifthly, I will leave a strong Christian heritage for my children when I openly rejoice in the heritage that I am eager to pass on. Let me explain. If someone were to ask your children what they think is the most important thing in your life, or the most important thing about them to you, what would they say? If they were asked, what more than anything else do your parents want for you? What would your children say in response to that? Would they say, well, the most important thing to my parents is that I get good grades, have a tidy room, excel on the athletics field, be found supporting the right football team, lead a disciplined, conscientious life, be an early riser, eat healthy and maintain a level of fitness, lose a few kilos, take whatever life throws at you like a man, get married, give me grandkids, get into the housing market, Start saving for retirement as soon as possible, young man.
Pursue your heart's desire. Experience as much of life as you possibly can.
What would your children say if the elders came round and asked them, or if you asked our children? We are broadcasting to their receptive little minds all the time. What signal are we sending them by our passions? Verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. This heritage received, something he has been given and benefited by, this heritage he will now leave. It holds more interest and value to him than castles and crowns, than rands and real estate. And you can bet Solomon, his son, knew that, saw that in David. This is what David wanted for his children, that they would cherish and love and enjoy the word of God as much as he does, and walk in it and follow it and live by it and be taken and driven by it to the Lord who inspired it. That their whole being, their whole world view, their whole orientation and trajectory of their living and eternity would be shaped by the heritage of the word. So, do your children see your excitement when you open the Bible? Bible time. Can they see your eagerness, that you value it, that you take great personal joy in it, that the triune God speaks by it? I'm not saying to the exclusion of all other good gifts received from God and the joy that you might take in them as well, of course, and all the other good things that you can do for health and security and so on, other parts of your inheritance even. I'm not saying there's no place for that. But with the testimonies of God being as paramount above all else has been the most wonderful thing that you could leave to them. Can your kids see your passion in it as being the supreme thing, that is, that God would be supreme in his word which he has given? Can they see your joy? Now, parents, I'm being very, very, very blunt with you. And please know that I'm examining myself and having to repent every step of the way as well as I have this week. But I'm asking, is there a willful and concrete effort on your part to leave behind a Christian legacy, a Christian heritage for the next generation? Because if the answer is no, then what's wrong with you? And what are you wasting your time on? More to the point, what are you wasting their time on? God has entrusted you with a child, a creature born for eternity. Take that charge seriously. Their souls are so very precious to the Lord. Do not cause these little ones to stumble. And sixthly and finally, I will leave a strong Christian heritage for my children when I finish well, being faithful in its ways forever until the end. To be clear, I don't mean that parents are perfect. There is not one parent in this room who has not hung their head and said, "Oh Lord, I feel like I've blown it." I've lost count of how many times I've had to go to my children and say, "I'm sorry that I spoke that way. Please will you forgive me?" Or I've sent them to bed having shooed them away because I was busy with something and thought afterwards they really needed me in that moment and I failed them. Or how many times I've had to take stock of my life, repent towards God. We've done that as parents. There have been times when we're tired or short-tempered or stressed out or just plain lazy. There's times when we've been dull and boring in our presentation of wonderful truths, when we've been mechanical or when we've been hypocritical. There's times when we've been too simplistic for them and held them back from growth in the Lord. And there's times when we've been too complicated and we've pitched it way above their heads and then been frustrated with them because they didn't get it. There's times when instead of modeling Christ in those moments, like we should, we act out in our own sinful ways. Christian parents are not perfect, not by a long shot. They're not living in sin either, I should add. Christian parents are not using the nobody's perfect excuse as a get-out-of-jail-free card. No, the true Christian is fighting against sinful inclinations, confessing their sin to God and others, seeking to put what is right, what is wrong, and being corrected as they go along the way. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we live depending on grace and repenting. But that's the point. Our children need to see that struggle in us and yet see us persevere in it, persevere to the very end. They need to see God's word and grace operating in our lives and hear our confessions and see our hope continually all the way to the grave. It's not enough for us to show enthusiasm and spiritual interest in our children and getting them signed up for the Sunday school and buying them a children's Bible and then for us to fade or fall away as they grow older. What sort of heritage is that? What sort of heritage is it when a husband walks out on his wife once his children are ready to leave the home? What sort of heritage is it when a father becomes a recluse and a grumbling grouch instead of serving and a humble member of the church? What sort of heritage is it when a wife or a mother starts to soften on the gospel as they grow old and say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere? What sort of heritage is it when mom and dad get the kids into a church for a few formative years and then pull them out as the years go by? What sort of heritage when parents start to say and do the very things they spend years telling their children not to say and do? It will ruin it. But the psalmist says here in verse 112, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. He's resolved to finish well, not to fade in his commitment and enthusiasm for Christ and the bride, the church, not to split and become estranged from his spouse and live a separate life, not to lessen his grip on the cardinal truths of the Bible, but to remain steadfast, committed, mind, body, and soul in the heart to perform what God has said. So that one day, when your children stand to give tribute at your memorial service, or stand watching as your coffin is lowered into the grave, they will be able to say with thankfulness and awe, my mom, my dad, my grandma, my grandpa, he, she loved and obeyed Christ to the very end. What a heritage to be leaving behind. And your very dying will become a witness to them and a testimony of the goodness and mercies of God. Because what else could account for a lifetime of faithfulness in a sinner like you or I but the grace of God? Brothers and sisters, you can't undo past mistakes and sins, and neither can I. And in the sovereignty and mercies of God, you were converted when you were converted, and not before. But you can resolve from this point onwards in the church and in relation to your family, as far as you are able, to leave a Christian heritage behind you. And you can't convert your children before you die. But you can leave a strong Christian heritage when you go. Adopt one if you don't presently have one. Strengthen what is there. Help me do that for my kids. I stood here with many of you in the front at a parent's dedication service. I vowed to raise my children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord and in community with the church. Hold me accountable to those vows. Because I want for my children what you want for your children, that they would come to know as much of the Bible and sound doctrine and church history, and personal holiness, and practical theology, and church life as I could possibly give them in the very short time that I have to be a parent for them. I want them to be equipped to face the world and have a great arsenal of truth and testimony to draw upon.
I want them to be equipped in the way that children used to grow up in previous times in the history of church before this incessant dumbing down of everything, such as characterized some of the modern church. Back when children were taught catechisms and redemptive history and how to read and understand their Bibles, and they grew up with a serious commitment to the Lord and an understanding of His will and ways. In fact, a great deal of what a lot of Bible colleges do today is just what ordinary Christian families were doing with their kids 200 years ago. And that's not much of an exaggeration at all. Let's change that, parents. Let's change that here in our church. We don't want our kids to grow up with a sort of stunted Sunday school education that, let's admit, came to characterize much of the 20th and 21st century church. Saying, well, it didn't do us any harm. Well, by the mercies of God, perhaps we are here, but it has done harm, not to us, but in great numbers that fell away from the church. We don't want our children to hit their 20s and know nothing more than David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the whale, Joshua in the walls of Jericho, a Sunday school theology. If that's the sum of 18 years of church attendance, then shame on us. But it's not really the church's responsibility as an institution. It's the parent's responsibility towards the child. And we don't want our children to only know kids' songs from Salty. You know, let their minds learn. Let them soak the rich truths of the Bible, the rich Christian heritage that comes to us by the Protestant Reformation, things that previous generations of children knew and grew in. Let our kids grow up into these truths in a way that the whole of history and the Bible clearly intends. Now, I know we're going to fall short in these high parenting ideals. Of course we will. The standard, after all, is perfection. You know, be perfect as I am perfect, says the Lord. I know I fall short, and ultimately any good that come of anything that we do for our children is always going to be of grace. But here's the point. Let's get serious about leaving a Christian heritage. Sowing and watering the ground in the hope that the Lord will give life in due season if we do not give up. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us as we consider the next generation and our responsibilities to pass faithfully on the baton of the gospel, the mantle of faithfulness in the church. Lord, we fail more often than we would ever care to admit. But you, Lord, are able to transform any and all in your care. And we would ask that you would look upon the youngest in our church, the children, or those that are young in the faith, even though they be older, and that you would make up what is lacking in all of our efforts to reach them. That you would also look upon us, Lord, that even though we may have been Christians for 10, 30, or 50 years, that clearly we have so much to learn still, and we keep having to relearn the same lessons often, that you look on us too and be merciful to us, Lord. We ask that you would continue the good work that you have begun, so that when one day we are called to depart and to be with you, that our legacy to those behind would be of your grace and keeping us faithful to the very end. We ask for your help. We ask that you would be glorified in our lives and in the church. Amen.